Book of Luke, chapter number 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3. Say again, we appreciate your presence. It's a great day to be in the Lord's house. Near about every day is a great day to be in the Lord's house, but it's a great day to be in the Lord's house with you. Our Sunday school this morning was about worshiping with the body. And back during COVID, when everything was live streamed and Facebook Meet and whatnot, I heard a guy made a statement. He said, it's like sitting in front of one of those electric fireplaces that has the picture of the fire and expecting to get warm. And a while back, me and Emily was sitting and watching the TV, and it was Bobby Flay was on, and he was cooking, and I love watching Bobby Flay. He does a phenomenal job. Seems like I can't never do that good a job. But I was sitting there, and the whole time I was sitting there, my mouth was watering. I just got hungrier and hungrier and hungrier. And it's like sitting in front of the TV watching a cooking show expecting to get full. And so worshiping with the body is coming together, actually getting full, actually coming and getting fed. Being able to sing and being able to praise and worship God is part of it. And then being spiritually fed by His Word, being able to open His Word, read and study. And you can read the Bible over and over and over again. And what's amazing about the Bible is that it reads a little bit different every time. I read one of my favorite books in school was Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn. And I read those books over and 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 over again. I could near about quote them to you. But they said the same thing every time. Every time, from every place, every page, said the same thing. That there was never something that you caught the second time that you didn't catch the first time. But as God's Word is the living Word, as the Holy Spirit reveals to us what God would have us to see in His Word, a lot of times it can say something different every time. And that is what is awesome to me about God's Word, is that it's ever the same, but there's always something new inside of it for us. And I've read this story of John the Baptist several times, and not until this past week did this particular verse that we're going to read this morning kind of jump off the page. And this morning, especially during the Christmas season, but I don't want to emphasize that quite as much as I do every season of your life. We need Jesus. The world's not going to give Him to you. Going fishing and going hunting is not going to emphasize the Lord. And God can speak through His glory in everything. But how often do you sit and converse and talk and speak with God? How often do you allow Him to speak back to you? How often do we get to the point in our life that we see God better today than we did yesterday? Because so many times, especially, and I'm speaking from personal experience, we'll get content in the way that we do things. We'll get content in the way that we worship. We'll get content in the way that we sing. We'll get content in the way that we read, in the way that we study, in the way that we serve God. We'll get content in being exactly where I'm at. And the thing about it is contentment breeds laziness. Does that make sense? If you get settled in exactly where you need to be and say, well, I've done it, I'm good, I'm just going to do this and do this and do this and do this. If you never work to get better, if you never work to go further, if you never work to be a master in your field, if you never work to do more and to be more and to see God greater, if we never work toward that and we get content and complacent as a Christian, then we become lazy Christians. And this morning I want to encourage you, I want to show you from God's Word that John the Baptist said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And whenever he says all flesh, that means that whether or not we allow him to use us to show that, whether or not we allow him to use us to bring Jesus to others, all flesh shall see it. And this morning, if you're here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to emphasize to you these verses as well. The book of Luke, chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 3. Speaking of John the Baptist here, he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sin. As it is written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness,
Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This morning we know that Jesus came to this world to die. We know that Jesus came to this world to suffer. We know that Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which is lost. And this morning, if you are no longer one of those which are lost, praise God. Because you can sing how great thou art better than anybody else, because you know how great Jesus is. Because in order to save a terrible, awful, no-down, low-good sinner like me and you, he's got to be good, right? He's got to be a great God. And this morning, if you're one of them that do not know, if you have not yet seen the salvation of God, I want to introduce the man whose birthday we celebrate tomorrow. John the Baptist came ahead of Jesus. He came preparing the way for Jesus. He came plowing up the ground so that whenever Jesus would sow the seed, they would take hold. He came preparing the way, and the Bible says here that every valley should be filled, every mountain and hill should be brought low, every crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways be made smooth. That means that he is removing confusion. He is removing doubt. Do y'all know the most recognized name on the face of the planet? Anybody want to take a stab at it? Jesus. The most recognized name on the face of the planet is Jesus. And it's been that way for a long time. Whenever Jesus was being born, how many people knew that he was coming to this earth? How many people knew Jesus was coming? It wasn't all of a sudden just poof, here's Mary, here's Jesus, and it happened. This built up for a long time. Isaiah wrote about it years and years and years before. But even after Isaiah, John the Baptist came preaching and preparing. The angels came to Zacharias and go read what Zacharias wrote about how God's used his life. The angels came and told their mother, said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's coming. And the angel came to Mary and said, you are the mother of Jesus. You are going to bear a son. But how did the king find out? How did the wise men know? Joseph didn't tell them. Mary didn't tell them. Zacharias didn't tell them. They didn't have a Bible to go read so that they would know that here comes Jesus Christ. And Herod the king, he saw him coming as king of the Jews. The wise men saw him coming as a master and a rabbi. But John the Baptist saw him coming as a savior. And John the Baptist said that he was the one to come and prepare the way of the Lord. He was the one to come to remove all confusion, to make all things clear, to let people know here comes Jesus. How many people today do you think on this planet are confused about Jesus? I think it's a big number, don't you? There's a huge percentage of people today that are confused about Jesus Christ. You know why? How many Bibles there are available in Christian bookstores today? Last I Googled, it was right around 60 some odd translations. How many of those Bibles do you think say the same thing? There aren't very many Bibles that you can go by today of different translations that all say the same thing. There aren't very many. They all differ just a little bit. And the number one thing that they differ on is Jesus Christ and hell. That's what they differ on. They differ on the blood and they differ on hell. Jesus came to shed his blood to save you from hell. So if Bibles begin to change that, then people begin to get confused. In the backs of a lot of these Bibles, you'll find how to get saved. And it'll say, repeat this prayer. And it'll say, believe this prayer. And don't get me wrong. If you believe what you read, if you believe it to the saving of your soul, I believe that a person can get saved reading the tract. And even reading and believing one of those repeat after me prayers. But if you repeat after them or if you read this prayer and say, okay, I'm good, I have read it, that is not salvation. And people get confused because they say, oh, I'm good. I've got it. I've got it took care of. And then there is no fruit. Jesus said that you are known by the fruit that you bear. And so if you say that I'm saved and you make a profession of faith, and then all of a sudden there is nothing, there is zilch, then you're either running from God or you're lost and bound for hell. One of the two. You cannot be saved and not change. It is impossible. And so many people today, they're confused because the word of God has been marred in so many different directions. And people that witness and people that testify and people that try to reach people for God can be so misleading whenever it's not actually trying to reach people for God. They'll pull everybody in so many different directions. And I believe that the same thing was happening back in John's day. And he came to prepare the way in that there is no confusion. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the one and the only one. And John came preaching that. But first of all, he came preaching the same thing that Jesus came preaching. Look in verse number 3. He came preaching repentance. So first of all, he took and he cleared up confusion. He made the valleys should be filled. The mountains and the hills should be brought low. He cleared confusion. He said, ain't that what Paul Harvey used to say? Here's the rest of the story. And when Paul Harvey come on the radio, you believed him, didn't you? Paul Harvey said that that was it. Whenever John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to say, here's the way it is. Here's what really happened. Here's what's really coming. Here is Jesus Christ. He began to clear up confusion. He began to make things clear. And he said in verse number 6, he said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. If you have your Bibles open and would like to turn with me, Isaiah chapter number 45. We're going to come back to Luke in just a second. Isaiah chapter number 45, verse number 22. The Bible says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. Why do you think that God put in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Would he have done that if people didn't worship other things? If people didn't have other gods? If people weren't split in their priorities and in their devotions? He wouldn't have put that in there. The problem is that for all of time, there has been a man creating a God to himself. And John came preaching, all flesh shall see the salvation of big G God. Not little G God, big G God. And Isaiah said that all the ends of the earth, look unto me and be saved. This morning, there's people all over the world that will give you this for hope. And they'll give you that for salvation. And they'll introduce you to this, and they'll introduce you to that. And there's religions for this, and there's religions for that. And you pray to this person, or you pray to that statue, or you think really, really hard, or you give this money to this person, and you buy this and give it away. And all of these things that will resolve you of your sin, that will forgive you of your sin, that will lead you into heaven. And or whenever you get halfway to heaven, we'll pray you out. We'll pray you there. There are so many people, so many religions, so many even pretend Bibles today that is preaching everything but Jesus Christ for salvation. John said, all flesh shall see. Isaiah said that every man, all the ends of the earth shall see Jesus. This morning, I don't want there to be any confusion about who came on what we consider Christmas morning. I don't want there to be any confusion. Jesus Christ came for one reason and for one reason only, so that all flesh could see the salvation of God. That is the only reason that he came. And like everything else, man tried so hard to water down everything related to Jesus. Everything related to God. They water it down because whenever you water something down, it becomes significantly less strong, correct? That's the way it works. So if you take a glass of Mountain Dew
and you mix it half and half with water, does it start tasting bad? And then you mix more water with it, does it get worse? You can do the same thing with sweet tea. As you water it down, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And eventually, if you dump that glass of Mountain Dew in a swimming pool and then drink that swimming pool, what does it taste like? Water. It don't taste like Mountain Dew anymore. You can dump a glass of sweet tea in a swimming pool, let it mix up for a day or two, go back and get you a glass of that water, and it does not taste like sweet tea. You know why? It has been watered down to the point that it no longer exists. That is Satan's goal for God in this world. That is his dream, is that that was what happened. That is what could happen to the church. That is what happened to the Bible. That is what happens to Christmas and Easter and holidays that celebrate Jesus Christ. He wants to water it down to the point that Jesus is no longer existent. This year we went to the Gulfport Harbor Lights. Me and Emily used to try to go see some sort of Christmas lights every year. This year I took her to Gulfport. There were three scenes of the biblical Christmas. Three. How many of you have been to Gulfport to see the lights? How long did you walk around before you finally saw them all? We walked around that place for 2 hours before we finally saw all the lights. There was piles of lights. So of that some odd 20 million light bulbs, less than 50,000 of them were depicting the reason that we celebrate Christmas. The lights in Natchitoches are the same way. The lights at Bellingrath Gardens in Mobile's same way. The lights in Bogalusa, Tylertown, they're the same way. There's a small percentage of what used to be the celebrated holiday of Jesus Christ's birth that is still celebrating that. What do you see on signs today? You don't see Christmas on signs no more. You see Xmas. That's what you see on signs. That's what you see out in public. That's what you see on TV. It's not Christmas anymore. Why? Because you remove that name and you remove Christ out of Christmas. Ain't that what happened in the early 2000s? There was a big scandal about everybody wanting to put the X in front of Mass. And said, we're going to remove Christ from Christmas. You look at how good a job they did. Xmas is all over the place. And you take and you create, instead of one or two or three translations of the Bible, you create 60. And in the middle of all of them, you shove in the one that's real. And how likely is it that the person that's shopping for a Bible goes and chooses the one Bible that is God-breathed and God-inspired? How likely is it? If I had a deck of 52 playing cards in my hand, and Brother Stanley, I asked you to choose the Ace of Spades, you think you could do it on your first try? A deck of 52 cards, you're not going to get the Ace of Spades on the first try. It's not going to happen. And so you water it down and you confuse it, and the world is doing such a good job of that. Satan is winning. And he's watered down Christmas to be Santa Claus and presents, and Christmas lights, and Hallmark movies, and they remove Jesus. They remove church services from it. They remove the real meaning behind Christmas. And that is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. They remove the real meaning behind Christmas, and that is that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's continue reading, if you would. Verse number 7, then he said to the multitude, come forth and be baptized of him. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse number 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Bring fruits worthy of repentance. So John the Baptist told him, he said, y'all know what is coming. Y'all know that you're missing something in your life. You know that judgment is coming. You know that death is coming. You know that Jesus is coming. You know that you need something. Bring fruits worthy of repentance. Can you all of a sudden say, hey, I want to be saved? Can I be saved? The preacher says yes, and you say, okay, I'm good. Is that how it works? Some places folks will convince you of that. John said that you can't come and be baptized and that be all of it. He said you can't come and be dunked under the water and that be it. It's done. It's over. That's not salvation. He said bring fruits worthy of repentance.
We have to humble ourselves, we have to repent of our sin, and we have to believe in Jesus Christ. That is salvation. That is the fruits worthy of repentance.
That is what John the Baptist came preaching. Humble yourselves to the point that you realize, that you recognize, that you see the salvation of God. And the salvation of God came to this earth in the form of a child. The salvation of God came to this earth in the form of a fleshly man who lived on this earth, who was tempted such as we are, who suffered such as we do, who lived it all perfectly like we cannot. That's the salvation of God. He lived this life perfect. He died on this earth. He hung on a cross. His Father turned his back on him and judged him. Hell came to the cross. And Jesus suffered your hell. Jesus suffered my hell. And he said, you don't have to go there anymore. Jesus was laid in the ground 3 days and he rose again, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering this world, conquering Satan, conquering it all. And he said that if you'll believe in my death, burial, and resurrection, if you'll believe in me as the Son of God, then you shall see the salvation of God. You shall have the salvation of God. Paul said, whosoever believeth. Whosoever believeth. John came making things clear. He came straightening things out. He said, here is, here's it. This is all. Verse number 10. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart it to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also publicans to be baptized. And he said unto them, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed unto you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, all the men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. And John answered them, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, and the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He preached Jesus. He preached repentance. The people came saying, what shall we do? And he told them, he said, if you have two coats, he said, impart. Give it to them that have none. And he that hath meat, do him likewise. He told that to every ordinary person. And then the publicans said, Master, what shall we do? And he said to the publicans, he said, exact no more. He said, cheat nobody. Take no more from somebody than what you're supposed to. He said, do your job honestly. To the soldiers, he said, do no violence. So what he told these people is, don't do what you've always done. Don't keep doing what you've always done. What he's saying unto these people is to stop. This morning, if we're going to live a life for Christ, if we're going to live a life for God, then we have to stop everything else. We have to stop exacting more from people than what they owe. We have to stop doing violence to others. We have to stop accusing falsely. We have to impart love. There's a song that me and Emily was listening to it on the way to the hospital yesterday. It's by the musical group Kane. And the name of the song was WWJD, and it seems like that was something that was kind of came and gone in the 90s and 2000s. But the whole theme of the song is what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Jesus would love, period. Jesus would love, period. And that's what John is trying to get across. He said, here is what you're supposed to do. Here is the way you're supposed to live. Here is how you prove that you have repented. Because he came preaching repentance, right?
He said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. He came preaching repentance. So how do you know that you have truly repented of your sin? How do you know that you truly want a difference? Because if we keep doing the same old, then we don't. We're liars. We're deceiving ourselves. We're false. We're fake. We're just going through the motions, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Because if God does not change us, we hadn't met God. If God does not change us, we have not met God. If your life did not change, if you don't sing "How Great Thou Art" just a little bit louder than before, then you have not met God. John said, show love. Do no evil. Reach out to others. And he said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Christmas is supposed to be about Jesus. Jesus is about God. God is about love. And the greatest act of love, the greatest example of love, we all know, and you've heard it preached every Christmas for most of your life probably, is that the greatest gift ever given, the greatest love ever shown, was Jesus Christ coming to this earth for you. But this morning, I want to try to get across to us that he didn't come so that we can ignore him 364 days out of the year. Jesus didn't come so that we could come to church 52 Sundays and that be it. Jesus didn't come so that we could spend an hour a week with him. Jesus didn't come to save us so that we can simply miss hell. He came so that we could, like John the Baptist, make the way straight. He came so that we, like John the Baptist, can clear up the confusion for others. He came so, like John the Baptist, we can introduce others to Jesus. And we can't do that unless we first know him ourselves. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about everything else that goes along with that. I'm talking about salvation plus. I'm talking about the day after salvation. I'm talking about the week after you get saved. I'm talking about reading and studying God's word. I'm talking about reaching out to others. Weeks ago, Emily had boxed up a bunch of the baby's clothes and we was trying to help some folks out. And she said, hey, here's the address. It's in a really bad part of the parish. Can you take it to me? I said, sure. So we bagged up all of these clothes and had, a car seat and a stroller or something else. And I loaded it all in the back of my truck and drove down there. And it was in a sketchy part of the parish. And I pulled up there and there was a trailer at the end of this road. It looked rough. It did. And I got out and a girl come out. And whenever she came out of the door, then probably a dozen dogs followed her out the door. A man come out the door and he said, here, let me help you with that. And they was just as nice as they could be. They dressed kind of rough and talked kind of rough. And I stood there and talked to them for a minute. Got everything unloaded. Ended up giving them some gift cards to places there in town, try to help them out. I got back home and Emily said, you invite them to church? I said, no. She said, why not? I said, I was just trying to get out of there. This was 3 months ago. So I was just trying to get out of there. I was just trying to get away from that. It was awkward. It was uneasy. I didn't feel very comfortable being back in amongst all of that. And she said something, and she's a better Christian than I'll ever be. She said, ain't that the kind of people that we want in church? That got me. That got me. Because here I am, already made an assumption about these people, already judged them based on where they're at, how they live, how they dress, how they talk. And I'm trying to help them out and trying to do this and trying to show love, but I don't invite them to church. And Emily said, ain't that the kind of people that you want in church? Those that have yet to meet Jesus. those that have yet to come to know God. Ain't that the kind of people we want? Ain't those the ones that we want to give for the Bible? Aren't those the ones that we want to talk about Jesus with? Aren't those the ones that we want to reach out to? John said, all flesh. That don't exempt us from reaching anybody. That don't exempt us from trying to help anybody. And this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, that does not exempt you from the judgment that is to come. Because you can sit here and say, well, I'm not sure about this and I'm not sure about that. John made it clear. Christ made it clear. God made it clear. There's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved than Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus your Savior, that is the only way. And there's not an almost, there's not a perhaps, there's not a I'll wait till I get older. I'll wait till things settle down. I'll wait till things straighten out. I'll wait till this. I'll wait till that. Several years ago, there was a church being built right up in the edge of Mississippi. They were meeting in a lady's home in her garage, and the guy who was filling in for him was pastor. Me and him had this conversation. He told me this. He said, I had several people that said that they had made a profession of faith, that they believed in God, but they didn't want to come before the church until they got the new building. They got the new building. Then I'll come and profess Jesus Christ. Then I'll come and talk to the preacher. Then I'll come and try to be saved. Then I'll believe in Jesus once we get the new building. And he said, then we moved into the new building. But we didn't have any floor concrete. Had folding chairs. So I asked them. And they said, whenever we get our carpet, then I'll come. Whenever we get our carpet, then I'll come before the church. Whenever we get our carpet, then you can talk to me about Jesus. Once things settle down. So they got the carpet. And then what? Then guess what? Wait till we get our pews. Turns out we're not the only ones that's held up. Then I'll do it. And then the pews came in. Well, we're not quite finished yet. We still have the foyer to do, and we still had the pulpit area to do. We're not quite there yet, so I'll put it off a little longer. I'll put it off a little longer. I'll put it off a little longer. And I have no reason at all not to believe the man that told me this. But it was a 25-year-old girl. Her friend died in a car wreck a week or two later. And that was the one that said that she would get right with Jesus once they was moved in the new building. Once everything settled down. Once everything straightened out. And he was asked to preach the funeral, and he said it tore him up, because the week before that he'd asked her and she said, I'll get it right eventually. And to the best of his knowledge and the knowledge of her family, that eventually never came. She knew. The Bible says all flesh shall know. She knew. But she didn't get it right. She didn't believe. We don't know how much longer till Jesus comes back. We don't know how much longer until we leave this world. One thing that we do know is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And by his birth, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection, if you believe in the testimony of Jesus Christ this morning, you can be saved. That's what we know. That much is clear. That much is absolute. That much is certain. Everything else is up in the air. This morning, you may not make it to Christmas. Believe in Jesus now. I don't mean to sound ugly, but it's true. Don't wait to Christmas to believe in Jesus. Believe in him now. Don't wait to New Year's to start living for Jesus. Live for him now. Because if you wait, you're going to wait and wait and wait and wait. John the Baptist said, all flesh shall see. And this morning, I hope and pray that everyone in this building this morning can see the salvation of God. And can truly see that Savior that we worship, that we praise, and that we celebrate this time of year. While we have verse for Psalm